we've learned about the blood, and like I said, the question came up, and it was a very good question concerning the blood, because unfortunately, like man has done with so many other things, and even going back to the question like we asked before, there's a bunch of stuff that we tend to add our own license or our own idea. We tend to answer for God instead of going to him for everything. There's some things we assume when it comes to God instead of going to him for everything. And the whole concept of blood, you've heard some charismatic groups overdo it with the blood. I mean, they almost use it in a witchcraft type way. You have other groups that almost never mention blood. And so there's, and then a whole bunch of things in the middle, instead of just going to what God says about it. We realize that the lamb's blood was a precursor of the blood of the lamb that protects us from both Satan and God's wrath. Remember, the blood is going to protect us if when we get the cleansing of the blood. And as we're going to talk about that some more today, it protects us not just from Satan, because then we're under the protection of God in the right way, in the right type of protection, but we're not in God's wrath anymore as long as we stay within that. The reason why they use the blood is because it's what carries life. When they used it in animals, that's why they were not allowed to eat the blood. And for most cases, they still say not to eat the blood. Blood was mandatory product for most sacrifices, especially the yearly major one that they had to do. Day of Atonement, when they did that, they had to do it for the high priest. They had to do it for all the people. And this is the blood, that one thing they had to do. And it was a lot of blood. Blood was used for cleansing. Animal blood was just a temporary substitute for eternal blood of the permanent Lamb of God. So it was just that temporary thing that was used for the one that we have now. That's why we don't have to do sacrifice over and over again, because we had the ultimate sacrifice. The blood of Christ triggered the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. That's why we are not stuck in a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that he tells us to do. Some things kind of crossed over along with it because it's still part of Christ's law. But it's still that the concept of being stoned and the things that they went through in the old of following the law, we are no longer under. The law has been fulfilled, but we're now under grace. Now, out of the three things that testify about Christ, blood is one of them. Now, we talk about the spirit, the blood, and the water. Remember, of course, the Holy Spirit is what spirit's talking about. Blood is talking about him dying, and the beginning of his ministry started with his baptism or his cleansing, his in that baptism represented anytime you had the high priest, they had to go through that cleansing. And so it represented both the beginning of his ministry and then the end of his ministry with the blood. Communion is a sacred practice which allows us to partake of God, Christ's blood. And you should do it with that understanding, recognizing what that practice represents. That's why it's not just some sentimental thing we do. It's actual sacred ritual that we are doing based on God. So we have to do it his way. So that's why how we take communion is very important and very dangerous if done wrong. And understand, like I said in John 6, 53-57, not taking it is not an option. That's what some will do. Some will bypass and say, well, I just won't take it. Well, that's not an option also. The thing is, just take it and take it right. So it's how you take it, how you are when you take it. It doesn't mean for you to be perfect. It's a recognition of what you're supposed to be. And with that, judging yourself, as it says, and making sure you're following the pattern, checking out everybody else in the body. You should do it in the collective because you're supposed to wait for others, if you ever read a little earlier. And the purpose of the blood is because there had to be death to pay for sin. Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. And that's where we last left off. So now what we're getting a chance to see is Christ's blood justifies us and saves us from God's wrath. Remember, I was saying two things it protects us from. First thing we're seeing here is God's wrath. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's why that point is so important. It's not because we were trying to do our best and we just couldn't do it. Once again, we love to play the victim. No, he's saying you're just sinners. You were still sinners. He still died. Remember, he did it for his mercy, not for us trying to do the best we can and us meaning well, because it wasn't that. You know, I mean, we fell short. So he died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood. So it's letting you know we had nothing to do with it. He died to pay for our sins. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's what it means. So in other words, it's saying, because remember, his wrath is going to come, especially on those, and that's where hell is going to be the final product of that wrath, and you don't want to end up in that. You don't want to end up in tribulation. You don't want to end up at the end of God's wrath, the most terrible thing that's going to happen. And so the only thing that can save us from it is death. And his death saved us from it because he died in our place. Now, God planned before creation for Christ's blood to purchase us back. So please, sometimes people will tell the story as if God started a project. It fell. He was like, oh, what am I going to do? And he said, okay, I'm going to let them try to do it themselves. And it fell. And he said, okay, what am I going to do? All right, who's going to die for them? Jesus said, oh, man, I'm glad you saved them. Not realizing, no, this was his plan from the beginning. It says to us that his plan to purchase us back had many parts to it, and it was done before we were even created. It shows first, it purchased us back from sin. Ephesians 1, 4 through 10 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. That word predestined is where the Presbyterian Church uses as if, well, that means the ones who are going to be saved are going to be saved, the ones who are not are not. Oh, well, that's not what that verse means. If you read it again, he's just saying, those who are Christians, we are predestined to become Christian, period. That's what it means. You can't go, so if I wasn't predestined to become Christian, it means, no, he's just talking about Christians as a whole. He's saying, my plan was for the Christians. He didn't say separating that. So please don't fall into that foolish talk. Some people are like, you know, I'm going to live my life. And if I was going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm not, I'm not. And they kind of play it like, you know, some sort of in the stars. It says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. What that predestined meant was he already had in place for Jesus, the son, to actually die and for us to be adopted through him in accordance with his pleasure and will, to praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have. Yes.
That word predestined there, is that word predestined used somewhere else in another way?
No, not really in another way. It still says the same thing. It, you may hear it in the same way. It's in Romans. If you actually look at Romans, you want to see it?
Well, I remember you said that predestined was that he knew what we would have to go through.
Mm-hmm. He already planned, I'm going to make Christians. You got where I'm coming from. That's what he predestined. I'm going to make it. So do it as the block thing. He predestined the whole entire thing. That man's going to fail. I'm going to give him a chance to do it themselves. And then I'm going to give him opportunity to become Christians. That's what he predestined. What man did was took a little further and said, he predestined who's going to be Christian and who's not.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And when they did that, then you got these churches basically saying, well, if you're not going to heaven, nothing you can do, you're never going to do, you're never going to heaven. And those who are, and then that would contradict the Bible. And that's where, you know, we know it's not biblical in that sense. But yeah, I think it's Rome. I'm sorry.
So you said that he put a plan in place. That predestined means he put a plan in place because he knew we were going to fail.
I wouldn't even say, and I don't want to add what he knew, it's the plan in place for man. Failure was part of that. You know what I mean? And it could have been he knew we were going to fail, or it could have been we were destined to fail in order to succeed. In other words, I guess put this side out. What if we were doomed to fail to show that we need God? Does that make sense? Because remember, it started off with us totally having God. Adam and Eve had God, and all he said was, do not eat from the tree. That's them having God. When you have God, you just do what he says. But of course, man took it upon himself, says, I'm going to listen to somebody else. And I saw. Okay. Then he said, okay, you know what? You want to try it? Here's how you can be righteous. Do it. And in my mercy, I'm going to give you a chance after chance after chance and ways to get around it. Go ahead and do it. And they failed miserably. Then after that, that's where grace came in and said, okay, for those who recognize come into my grace to show I need 100% him. Those who don't are still those who are trying to reason God, trying to figure out God, trying to remold God and stuff like that. So he's saying this whole thing was putting together. So it could have been from the beginning to show man, you need me, and for man to get that. Do you understand that? Or it could have been, I know when I make this man, they're going to fail. So, but that's what he doesn't 100% explain. So it can come in either of those ways.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Amen?
Yep.
All right. So it goes on to verse 7. Of Ephesians 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, in other words, we're bought back the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we're bought back. Because remember, sin sold us. We were sold to sin because we gave in to sin and we live for sin. We live against God. Okay. And he says what bought us back is Jesus' blood. It paid for us because he died. It says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He did everything through Christ. Remember, grace is not just buying us back, as we're going to get ready to see more of, but it also, if you notice when it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, there's so much more to God's grace. God's grace teaches us. God's grace strengthens us. God's grace guides us. So it gives us so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. It says, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That so it's coming to the point where we're going to come to that final conclusion for all those that have gone through it, received redemption, are going to be under one head, which is God, which is Christ. And then it purchased us back from being distant from God. Once again, when in our sin, we pushed God away. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. See, the blood, this is where the cleansing process of blood comes in, because it cleanses us who are still dirty, in a sense. You know what I mean? So it's because of his blood. And that's where that process, when they had to go, you know, into the temple and any type of worship, they always had to bring a sacrifice. And then the sacrifice of the sacrifice, something had to die in order for you to receive that connection with God. We have that now through the blood of Christ. You understand that through what we've done, now it allows us once again to come to him and talk to him directly, even so much that he is in us. We don't have to even go to a temple per se. In fact, we don't go to church to see God. Some people still make that mistake. I'm going to church as if God's sitting at church. No, God is in you if you're a Christian. He's always with you. We go to church to come together with the rest of the body. Keep that in mind. That's why all the buildings of the church, and remember the temple and all that, was built because it stored God. You understand, the glory of God was in there. However, now we're that temple. So we don't have to go through all those. That's why you can have it just in the building, so on and so forth. In other words, you know, what man took it upon himself is, oh, they built these temples back then, I'm going to do the same thing. Once again, instead of using the source of truth, man took it upon himself and said, I'm just going to build it to look like those temples. And he missed it. And we treat that building as this place that God is sitting in, and I have to go down there to see God. You know, that's why some people say I have to go pray. So I'm going to go down to the church so I can get on my knees in front of the pew and do all this stuff. Instead of saying, no, I'm with God all the time. I can pray continually. What his blood has done is brought us close to him, that we have that relationship with him. It also purchases back from the inherited life of our fleshly fathers. Now, what does that mean? So from Adam to all the other ones and the stuff that we got through our what's called our natural inheritance from them, our habits and things like that, his grace or his blood has strengthened us to where those are no longer excuses if we live within that grace. It shows us in 1 Peter 1:17-21. It says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, watch this, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, this is very important because if you notice, he says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, what he's letting you know is your excuses aren't going to matter. Some of us go, I got that from my father. You know, I'm always this way. Well, I can't think straight, all that stuff. Okay, understand that. But if I'm living in grace, I'm strengthened by him. Those are just excuses. Cut it out. That's why we say, please stop playing the victim, because he's saying he's going to judge you on the stuff of who strengthens you in this mistake. Was it you saying your genes from your parents or whatever, or what you didn't go through, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why he says, live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. Why is that so important? Because if I become too accustomed, I'll be living here as the people living here, and they don't fear God. Even the ones that claim to fear God don't fear God. We have organizations and groups people coming together using God's name, not in reverence. They're using it for their organization. Pay close attention. They'll build the organization first. They'll build the stuff that they desire. All that stuff is fixed, and then they'll slap some God on top of it. And I'm saying it in that way to make you understand that's how they're seeing it. Instead of everything I do, no matter what I do, I'm living for God, checking with God, doing it God's way. That's how it has to be in every step. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What this is showing you, and we did the sermon on life, okay? And as I, if you get a chance, let's do it. It's from last year, God willing, plan on doing it again next year. The key to life, and this is why some people ask the question, well, is God being unfair? How come some people are born fully healthy in rich families, the things that happen for them, things falling in place? Some are born in the slums, struggling in life, having a hard time, not knowing when they're going to eat, so on and so forth, and all this other stuff. Isn't that unfair? That's the problem. We're looking at measuring our lives with the life. What God is measuring with God. What God is showing us is if I'm looking at the life, then I'm looking at what I inherited and I'm going from that and I'm building my life. And that's why some people think they're blessed because of the more they have and they're being fooled. Like I said, if that was the case, the rich man would be in heaven or Abraham's bosom and Lazarus would have been in hell because he must have done something wrong to be so poor, with sores that dogs were licking. And the rich man got to live lavishly all of his life, but he was in hell. Something, there was a problem. You got to read deep into that story. It had nothing to do necessarily with the stuff we have, what we were born into, even our health. It comes down to the Christ, what we live for. He says, you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Our forefathers make us live for the life. Christ makes us live for God. Forefathers let us live for the temporary. Christ makes us live eternally. You understand this? And you recognize that this doesn't matter in the sense of what the world does. This is why we got to be strangers. It matters based on what God says. That's why it says he chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Very important. So in other words, our whole focus, no matter what we were born in, what we have, what we're going through, what we're dealing with, we do it in God. It's, I always say it, it's as the Olympics, okay? It's almost like me watching somebody who did pole vaulting and somebody who ran track. Which one's better? And you're like, wait, what does that mean? Well, yeah, which one's better? Which one's the better one? No, they both can either win gold or not, right? It's not better. They're two totally different sports, and they got to do it to what they're supposed to do. They can run by the rules, use the strength that they got to run that thing. You know, if they, the person who's running track was doing the same thing with the pole vaulting, I mean, it's not, it's two totally different things, right? And you have to understand how that thing works, or even gymnastics with track. You know what I mean? One's judged on style and all this other stuff. The other one's judged on winning and beating the other person. It's all this stuff that comes into play. It's so many different things, and we're in the same mode. We're in the same world. We're living for God with what God gives us. And that's what this is showing us. And the blood bought us back from it. But if we're still focused on life, we're still trying to live life based on what the world says to live life on. And also, Christ's blood purchased all men for the eternal purpose of God. So it says in Revelations 5, 9 through 10, it says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain, talking about Christ, the Lamb. And it says, and with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language. So it's showing us right here, didn't matter the race. Nowhere is he saying this one race, and then I'm going to help the other races come to this race. None of that was ever said. Anybody who ever put that junk out there is in dangerous. So any tribe and language, any people and nation. And so he says, I created all people for this opportunity. So it's not even, you know, your financial status or your health status. It's also your racial status and your location status. All that he said, I did this for everybody in the entire world. He says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to do what? Serve our God. They will reign on the earth. So he's showing just the purpose and what we're growing for. That's the people who are living and focusing on the eternal. People who are trying to mold and do things down here, for your happiness down here. You'll see them investing in the down here. Big difference. The blood teaches us that. So the blood shows us my purpose, eternal purpose. That's going to be the difference on what I do with my money. First person who's living for the purpose down here is investing in temporary things here. They're putting their money on the temporary things here. period. People who are investing in the eternal are placing things in Christ. That's why he says, do not put your treasures in earthy things where, you know, they can rot, where thieves can steal, so on and so forth. He said, but put it in eternal things and heavenly things, you know, where moths cannot get to, where it cannot rot and thieves cannot steal. And that's the eternal. And everything we do, so it doesn't matter what job you work at, doesn't matter if you get into a relationship, doesn't matter what you do with your life, as long as you do it to glorify God. How do I glorify God? It's going to completely follow what his word says. That's what the blood is giving us. It gives us the ability, it gives us the opportunity and the understanding of this. Once again, if you're not, you're still living emotionally and all those other things and in the wrong way. And you miss out on what the blood has done. Christ's blood provides true peace. In Colossians 1, 19 through 20, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Okay. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What he's saying is, with the blood, we have everything in God that we need down here. We have everything to work in our, even in death, we have peace. You understand that? So that's why we can go through a storm, and the storm is not the thing that's going to shake us up. The only thing that can shake us up is with God. The only disruption we fear when you're in the blood is Christ. It's the wrath of God, basically. You understand that? So you want to make sure you are staying within that. That's why it says through him to reconcile to himself all things. When man fell, it destroyed so many things. That's why it says all creation is waiting. You know, that verse in Romans where it says all creation is waiting. I think it's in Romans. But it's saying all creation was damaged because of the fall of man. And until that time comes, creation right now, when we go through the seasons that we may call, oh, that's just the circle of life, it's actually a circle of death and decay based on man's sin. That's what it's saying. What trees go through, we see, you know, pray for those people in Tennessee and these other countries and other states that are going through these storms and these weirdness, because these are all products of our sin, products of man. And that's what it points to. And that's why all creation, even down to the rocks, are just waiting for that final time to come so it then can be taken, because it's all been brought back by Christ, but it's still waiting for that final thing to happen. The blood of Christ frees us from the bondage and the repercussions of our sins. Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and, watch this, has freed us from our sins by his blood. So not only did he give us forgiveness of, he freed us. People don't realize once you sin, you are a slave to sin. Okay, because sin became that giving in to desire. When we did the sermon on dangers of desire, what we're trying to display is when I start living for my desires as the purpose, I'm doomed because now I'm in bondage, which many still do, even though they claim to be Christians. And this goes back to that itching ear process. And that's why it's called terrible times. You have many that call themselves Christians while they're really living for their desires. When you go back and read that verse and when you hear the order of my steps, you'll see that's the key. Their desire is, I still want to be called a Christian. I still want to feel like I'm going to heaven, but I still want to fulfill what I want. So I'm going to gather around teachers just to tell me the stuff to fit what I can take so I can keep living the way I want. And that's what people are doing. We're kind of living our lives, doing what we want, hearing people saying amen, being religious, and thinking we're going to heaven. And we're missing it completely. If we don't realize that what the blood is teaching us and is showing us, that I'm no longer bondage of sin, that means I will still desire something, but I now have the strength and the ability to say no. That's what's huge. You understand that? That's what's huge. We have the ability. It says it breaks those bondages that we have. So the blood really relieves us from all of that. And understand that only those that live in the light benefit from the purification of Christ's blood. Now, understand where you decide to walk or live is the only way you'll benefit from the blood. Now, we got some people that will plead the blood and do all this with the blood and call the blood and all this other stuff. Well, blood works by you just staying in it. Do you understand that? As it says in 1 John 1:5-7, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Watch this. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but watch this, yet walk in the darkness. Now, anytime we see walk, it means how we live. So it doesn't matter what I say I am, it's going to show in how I live. Keep that in mind. All right. He says, so if I say I'm a Christian, that's fellowship with him, yet I walk as a sinner, he says, we lie and do not live by the truth. So he's letting those, and that's that group, once again, in the itching ear group, that's going to be it. That's the ones that live in the church. And remember when the parable that he gave about the weeds and the tares, and how he said the weeds, he said, leave them there because you pull them up, you might pull up the right ones up also. So just leave them at the end time. My angels will come and basically get rid of the bad ones. You got a lot that are in the church today that are this. They're claiming. Man, they'll be the first to claim. If you told them they weren't a Christian, man, they're ready to fight. How dare you? And as a Christian, I want to hear. Somebody said, you're not a Christian. First thing I go is, what makes you say that? And I'm listening. I'm listening for biblical understanding of why I'm not. Do you understand that? What you tend to hear, Christians, is pride kicking. How dare you tell me I'm not a Christian? I'm a Christian. I've been more of a Christian than you are. And blah, blah, blah. And we're so busy fighting, we don't realize they might be telling us something we really need to know. He says, claim to have fellowship, yet walk, you're living a lie. But he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, so if my life displays that as he is in the light, that's the key. You see how I put that in caps and bold, as he is in the light? What that means is not my version of the light, his version, our source of truth. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christian and do stuff that they call Christian until you go, where's that at? I heard a minister give this one sermon not too long ago, and some people follow him, they'll listen to stuff he's saying, and it sounds good, it's just not in the word, but you got people doing what he said it was. But because he had it sewed together and he put this together, people were following it, not in the Bible. Now, if you saw it, it looks like a good thing. I told you this one church came together and they canceled church service 2 weeks in a row because they were out helping the community. Now, if I stopped there, someone would go, man, that was really great because people really need help. Christians, what's more important, receiving the word or helping the community? Now, if you're not in the word and understand the light, you'll say helping the community. But we can't help the community if we don't get fed. You understand that? The helping the community should be an everyday, all the time thing. You don't cancel church, which is a feeding, by far the most important thing you need to go out and help the community. And what some people do, we'll skip church, we'll skip feeding, we'll skip all this to do good deeds, which is nice. But it's not getting the feeding. And you see how we mess up sometimes. That's why he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Remember that what he said about Mary. You know, when Martha was complaining, he said, well, she has gotten, nobody could take it away from her. Now, you can go do a good deed and that's great. But I can show you a lot of worldly people who are doing good deeds. Right. But I have to get fed in order to glorify him, in order to do it in the right way. Hopefully you're getting this. That's why I'm saying if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it got to be his way. You got to be in the source of truth. That's why what you're getting preached, make sure you're not cutting corners and protecting because you like what you hear. Make sure it is what he's saying. Christ is saying. He's saying, so if this is the case, we have fellowship with one another. And watch this. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all of our sins. Did y'all see that's a requirement? So it's not that I just claimed and say, I accept Christ as my personal savior and now I'm all cleansed. No, it's going to be a lifestyle, right? And then you get some that are going crazy when they hear this because they're like, oh man, that's works. Isn't that works? No, it's not. See, that's the difference here. Even though you're seeing this clearly in the word, you still have people that almost ignore it. As long as you claim it, you're good and all of it's good. And of course, it would be nice if you did live that way, not realizing my works or how I live is the evidence of what I really am. If I truly accept it, it'll be displayed. That's what this verse is showing. So it's showing that how we live is the evidence of those that accept or who haven't accepted Christ. And this is where we know who have been misled. Because many people talk a good game and you have some very nice people. And like I said, a good example is where somebody said, hey, I'm going to go help these people that really need help. And they went to a church and they got a bunch of people to go get people now. And they went outside the church and they got a bunch of people that went and to help those people. And is that what defines us? No, it's not that works. That's just works. Might make you feel good. You might even done something good. great. Okay. And no way am I saying not to do it, but we don't have our priorities straight. When it comes to church today and it comes to getting the word, we make that secondary. Sometimes it may happen. We get busy, right? Think about it. Not realizing we're missing this one element we need. Walk in the light as he is in light. So Satan has two ways of doing it, making us feel good about the works we do. Once again, that's just works, and that's dangerous. Or make us get, somebody preaches stuff to us that we hear and feel like it's good, not check to make sure it's in the word. So then we walk in what we think is the light, and then we still live a lie. Who you grasp it? That's a very important point. I want to make sure y'all got that. So this is a dangerous part here with it. So I'm going to end it with, because this is the key. This is where it all comes down to. How you live will show if you truly receive the blood. That's all you have to do. It's how I live, and how I live is going to be taught from the word. So I want to make sure I'm being taught the word. I'm understanding the word within him, and I'm applying the word, and I'm repeating. Got the word, understanding the word in him, applying the word, and repeating. As I'm doing that, I'm maturing. As I mature, man, his blood then is really working in me. I don't have to do any extra things or say any other stuff. It just works that way. Here's the deal for those who do it in reverse. We disastrously reject the blood of Christ when we continue to live outside of its power and purposely continue to live in sin. When it says in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. What it's basically saying, once a person fully gets it, but still choose to live in the flesh, that's what that means. When it says deliberately keep on sinning, it's I know that's what the word says, but I'm choosing to live this way. Exactly what we're doing. Okay. It says, but only a fearful, when it says no sacrifice of sin is left, it's saying Christ is not going to die again for that second level of people, of sinners. See, the first level was bad enough that we were sinners. The second level is now I'm deliberately sinning, even though I got the blood. And it's thinking, well, maybe he'll come by again and give me some more or sacrifice again. It says the only thing now left for the people who haven't accepted what Christ did. And we've seen that in this past one. Basically, if I'm not living the way I'm supposed to, it says this is what we have coming. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, you may say, oh, he's talking about non-Christians. Let's read what he says here. It says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, watch this. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God under his foot, who has treated as an holy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? Do y'all see this here? Understand? It's not talking about unsaved people. It's talking about a person who was set apart, who accepted Christ and said it, but then they're treating it as it's not. You know what I mean? Remember, to treat God as holy, we take his word and we do it what he says, the way he says. That's what that is. When I do it my way and add a little bit here, take a little bit there and do all this other stuff that people are telling me, I'm not treating it as holy. Right? Think about it. When Aaron's sons added that other fire, I mean, they were killed instantly. Added a foreign fire to something that was sacred. Had no business doing that. And we still do that today. We kind of, it's no big deal if I would take basic scripture. And this is why you want to make sure you hold us teachers accountable. You don't want to play this game of, oh, that one told a good one. I really enjoyed it, so on and so forth. Please be careful, because you got these that are going to take you outside. And if you allow yourself to be in the naive mode, you will be misled. It says, who has treated as unholy the thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who has insulted the spirit of grace and get the Holy Spirit. And basically, I'm going to live by me, even though I have the Holy Spirit. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Watch what he says. And again, the Lord will judge what? His people. All that stuff he's talking about. These people are saying they're his. So that's even almost leaning towards. It's saying, so there's going to be those who don't accept Christ and they're headed to hell. But what it's saying is those who accept and steal or play games, there's a deeper part of hell for them. There's an implication of worse off than he ever was. Remember in 2 Peter, you understand this? That's why he says in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's saying, don't play with him. See, we can mock ministers, we can mock other Christians, we can mock our parents. We can play games and put on our holy face when it's time to be holy. God's in there. Okay, keep playing game. Yep, keep it going. Do you understand that? Right? You understand that you think you have everybody fooled. You think you have everything covered in that. Well, all the more God is like, okay, we'll wait. You understand that?
Question.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to point out the last part of the scripture that you just read.
It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands or no further up.
Okay, back up when it says, and we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Sacrifice. Oh, okay. So is that talking about like a person, say for instance, that has lies and they, you know, don't lie all the time, but they still have a problem with lying?
No. When you say a problem with, so deliberately means I have no intention on changing. I'm going to be me. My life is that's what I'm going to live. A person who's truly trying to change in the Lord may still slip up and fall. You understand that? And that's where his grace does fall in there. This deliberately, and the Greek word for this is showing that person who is, I know the word says this, but I choose to live this. Do you get where I'm coming from? I know the word says no fornication. I'm going to do it. That's just what I do. It's in my blood. You understand that? I know I'm not supposed to lie. I'm going to lie. It's what I do. It's my job. I know I'm not supposed to be angry with my brother, but he got on my nerves. You don't mess with me like that. You see where I'm going with that?
So for instance, somebody that says that I might do something to keep a person messing with you.
Right.
So you mess. So someone messes with you and you go off.
Right.
And then you repent.
Repent,
and
right.
Then you do good, and then something else then happens again. That's habitual, isn't it?
It's habitual, but not in the way of you deliberately doing it. You may repent, and this is where the term God knows our heart is true. You have a person that says, I'll just keep doing it and repenting. They're doing it deliberately. There's a person who truly has a flesh weak feeling, you know what I mean, where they're battling with it, where they're struggling with it, where they're not truly depending on it. And that's where that one verse is. There are some, you know, who are just going to make it in as through the fire. They're saved. Mm-hmm. You remember that? And they're just weak because the flesh, they still allow the flesh to have a bigger strength. However, they are still making an effort. That's going to be between them and God, who that person is. So they may have a habit, a bad problem, but there is some sincerity. But only God knows that. So when you have the people that say, yeah, I'll do that, I'll keep doing that and repenting, they're mocking God.
All right.
You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. God knows heart. There are some who truly, really don't want to, and they allow it to happen, and they're having a true struggle. And from what the Bible shows, and that's where his mercy and grace comes in. But for those deliberately, what he's talking about are those who, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to, because you have some that literally, like, I'm not going to get saved until I'm done living my life, and then at the last minute, I'm going to get saved. The question is, even if you were laying on the bed at the final, and that's where, you know, Catholic come up with last rites, does that mean you're really saved?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and some really think that. They think if I'm on a last thing and somebody can come and read me last rites, what is that? There's nowhere in the Bible that says anything about last rites. Or mm-hmm. if I say, okay, I accept you, Christ. If I really didn't accept him, I didn't accept him. I'm still mm-hmm. going to hell. Do you understand that?
Right.
But there
right.
are people who are living mocking God. I'm going to play Christian. I have no intention on being Christian. And that's what he's talking about. That person mm-hmm. who's trying to eat his cake and eat it too.
Okay, God. Thank you.
I say eat his cake and eat it too. Have his cake and eat it too. Yes, that's what I meant. Okay. So this is the key that is trying to show us that the concept of his blood is something that's offered to us to be in. And the way it purifies, and so I saved this for last, is because it is for those who accept it and our lives display it. Those who play can be setting yourself up for an eternal disaster. Any questions? All right. Hopefully to help answer some questions on that. I can't remember what the next one's coming up. I almost have what's coming next one, but it doesn't matter. You don't need it. No homework or anything like that. So praise God. So we will close out with prayer, and hopefully that helped answer your questions on the blood and whatever the next topic is, we'll talk about that soon. All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come together. We thank you so much for your son, and just for the shedding of his blood for us who have in no way deserved what you have given to us, dear Lord, this access to eternal life, dear Lord. Help us to live with you as holy, walking in your glory, dear Lord, not in our own or what we think it is. Help us not to take lightly, dear Lord, but to truly live with you reverently, dear Lord, in all that we do. We ask you to bless those who are struggling in life. Help our focus to be changed, not on the things that we go through and we see down here, but how can we go through those things depending on and glorifying you. Bless those who are traveling. Bless those who are lost, those who are allowing themselves to be misled, whatever it may take to bring them back, dear Lord. Help us to say the right things and do the right things in every case. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Amen.
Love you all.
Love you too.